Before we go to the Word, this week I was at a couple of conferences. Does this sound okay to you? It does? Maybe it's just to me. Okay. I was on Thursday and Friday, Marina and I, we went to the FIEC conference in London. And then yesterday, my good friend Ron and I went to the SGP conference, and they were some great times. I'd like to reflect on those a little bit because there's been lots of thoughts going through my heart, and some of those things were touched upon at the conference. One thing they did at the FIEC conference is they called up pastors and workers of the churches and interviewed them on the stage and asked them how things had been going for them in their churches for the last 20 months or so. They were all saying what we perhaps have been sensing also, that this time has perhaps been a difficult one. It's taken its toll on us. And very recently, I personally have been realizing that more and more. And I think it's important for us to take pause and to realize that together, that this past season we have been going through, and it's not over yet, has been a difficult one for us all. At the conference, many were saying that this is the most challenging time they've had in their ministry. Such a long time without fellowship and the fullness of church life has really had its effect. Some were saying that different ministry leaders in their church had stepped down because they were weary, they'd lost their capacity. And we need to be praying for our precious leaders and different ones, ministry leaders in our church. Be encouraging and pray for different ones. Pray for our deacons, our teams, our administrator, Richard. I think of him, how much he does behind the scenes, tirelessly and faithfully, how he serves the church in that capacity. But it could be locked up alone up there. You begin to get weary, particularly in this time that we're in. Our treasurer, Ian Kedge, prayers for him, all that he does for us, again, to serve the church. Jeff, our secretary, and many other titles and things that he does for the church. Vi, Pauline, the music group, how that they have all been so faithfully serving and carrying us through this difficult time. I want to say thank you for that. So maybe it helps us, maybe as it helps you, as it has helped me to think of this and realize, okay, wait, we've been going through a difficult time. We need to give ourselves a bit of grace, to give ourselves a little bit of a break, and to realize perhaps our capacity and strength and momentum has been affected. As a church, of course, we're not perhaps where we were. We're perhaps not where we would like to be, but we are where we are, and we're in it together. We've missed the fellowship and the expression of Christ's life one to another. We're slowly getting things back, but it takes time. It's been 20 months and counting. Did you realize that? 20 months and counting. We don't know. Of course, we're coming out of it, hopefully, but how long have we been saying that for? We've been locked down as a church three different times. For months, we were closed as a church. 40 of our services were live stream only. When I would walk in here all on my own and look at that little camera, 40 Sunday services without worship and without fellowship. Do you think that would take its toll on us as Christians? 70 times on a Wednesday morning I came here. 70 times plus. I came in here on a Wednesday morning and gave those messages. And I know that those live streams were so helpful for many of us, but certainly different to our normal church life. Hello? Yeah. Right? And when we finally reopened, it was with diminished numbers. We had to have 22 services when we had two services. Remember that? The 10:30 crowd and the 11:30 crowd. And one crowd was much more spiritual than the other. No. but that was difficult because, first of all, it wasn't everyone who returned. There were small groups. And secondly, one group didn't see the other. We had to usher out the 10:30 crowd and then the 11:30 came in. That was different and difficult. And it meant that our team, God bless you, had to be here twice on that Sunday morning. And if that wasn't bad enough, hear me preach twice. And I want to say thank you for all those that helped that happen. Again, to the worship team and the core team, thank you so much. When we did finally start meeting again, it was socially distanced. And then, of course, we didn't have the tea and coffee fellowship afterwards. We had to kindly say thank you for coming and the car park's that way. And that felt so strange to do that. We had to register or pre-register at some point and register every Sunday at the service. Remember that? Vi, God bless you, was at the door registering us. Thank you to Ian and to Jeff also for leading us through with the different procedures we had to adhere to for COVID. Thank you to the stewards that were on the door. I don't like to try and name them because I miss some, but I think of Carl and Ron and Dom and Ian, of course, and others who were at the doors during that strange time trying to help us through. And if I missed you, thank you so much for all you did there. Even now, we're not so free to hug. Did you notice that? You go in and you're not sure whether to do this or to do this or to do this or to do this. It's awkward, isn't it? It's strange. And we need to give ourselves some grace for that and be sensitive to others for that. Even at the conference, you go in and there's a yellow lanyard or a green lanyard or a red lanyard. People were wearing masks when they were lining up. There was the one-way system. It's not over yet. And it affects our church life. I feel it was important just to take this time to highlight that. If maybe it gives us a prayer capacity for all the churches in the region and in our land, because it's a difficult time. There was a time when we couldn't sing, remember? And then there was a time we had to sing through masks or hum through masks. Slowly it's loosened up, but it's not back to normal. But thank you, Pauline and Denise and Dexter, for leading us in worship. About 15, I just did a quick head count, about 15, if not 20, of our regular church family still have not returned to church. Imagine that. We prayed for some of them this morning. There's a couple of them that are going to the small groups, but they're not ready to come back here yet. Do you think that's going to affect us as a church? 15 or 20 of our precious brothers and sisters have not returned yet? Of course. I feel it. At the FIEC, one pastor said, we had an influx of people who connected with us over the pandemic and now we're open, are coming to the church. But we haven't really had the normal opportunities we would have had for them to integrate into the church. And that's strange and it's an adjustment. And we've experienced that also somewhat, haven't we? The small groups have really been helping with that. We've got about 60 plus people signed up for the small groups, about 50 people every Wednesday, thank God for that, are connecting and having fellowship, and that's so helpful. I want to thank all of those who are hosting and leading and attending. Thank you for your portion to be a part of that. And maybe I would suggest if you are missing fellowship, that's a great opportunity. You could sign up for a group, feel free. The tea and coffee after services is also helping, isn't it? It's helping rekindle that sense of fellowship. But for 18 months, our church didn't have that. For 18 months, we either didn't have service, or we had socially distanced service, or we had two services, and we haven't had the fellowship after the service. We've only been doing that since September. It's still, and even then, it's not the same because of everything that we've just said. The meals after service, in 20 months, one time, I think it is. We had soup after the service, and that was a blessing. We had the buffet because of the 10th celebration, and that was a blessing. But we haven't had a meal after service, which was part of our church culture in the big hall, for 20 months. Do you think that affects our church fellowship? Of course it does. We haven't had a trip to India. We had to cancel it. We had planned a trip to Israel, and we were signing up, and we had to cancel it. We had a trip to London to the museum. We haven't had coach trips. All of these types of things together we haven't had. We haven't had the Monday morning prayer, though we've had other random times at the Rennery Monument, etc. We haven't had youth meetings, although this month we're going to take a group laser tag for the first time, but it's been a long time. Women's ministry hasn't been connecting, although they're meeting this week. Thank God for that. But a long time without that. Causeway has not begun to meet again. That's 20 months. We haven't been visiting the elderly in the homes. We haven't had the Meridian breakfast up at the top. I haven't been able to visit PCS. I had that in to speak about the Lord, about the gospel in the classes. Our Easter services were different. Our Christmas service, last year, we weren't able to have a carol service. Did we miss that? Did we miss our normal church life at Christmas? Of course we did. Thank God we're able to have a carol service this year, December 19th. We're not sure how that's going to go. We have to just ride the tide. India night. We haven't had an India night for 2 years. Imagine the visionary element of what it is to show the slides and speak about the mission and to pray and all of that. We haven't had that. We're hoping to have one in March. The point being, we're still in a pandemic and it's not over yet. We understand that, right? Do you think we're feeling that? I think we are. Do you think we're feeling that as a church, as a team? Those who are leading ministries, the elders, the deacons, the servants, the pastor, we're feeling that. It's been a difficult time, although maybe for some of us it's taken a while to realize that. I was at an SGP conference a few weeks ago. I went on my own and I was sitting there, and there's all of these leaders, and they're getting up and they're saying, yes, people are saying, you know, in their churches they're tired. And as they're saying that, in my heart, I said, no, I'm okay. Well, I'm okay, we're doing okay. And then afterwards, as I began to reflect and think about it, I said, I'm exhausted. Maybe not physically, but spiritually, emotionally, certainly. And we give it to the Lord, and He quickens us and strengthens us. Of course, it's the dynamic of our Christian faith. But it's not unspiritual to be tired. Jesus was even weary and He sat at the well, right? It's part of our Christian life. But God is faithful and keeps us. So these have been a challenging 20 months. To highlight that together maybe is helpful. To give yourself some grace in your own Christian life, in how you're doing, in your fellowship. To give your brother and sister, the leaders, and each one of us grace as we do. And we're so thankful that this is a grace place. And we have grace relationships with one another. Where there's grace, we can really make it. So let's be praying and encouraging one another. Amen? That being said, the pandemic aside, I've been here 4 years, appointed as your pastor, and my family. For us, this has been such a blessing. We're so thankful. I have sensed in my heart that this has been healthy and blessed, and we've sensed that blessings in our relationships. It could be, though, that you don't feel the same way. So I would encourage you, if you have an issue with me or the church or anyone, I know that I'm not going to hit all the targets. I'm not going to please anyone. I'm a human being, and we do the best we can by the grace of God. But I really mean this. If there is something that is troubling you because of something that I have done, something that I have said or have not done, don't let that be harbored in your heart. But let's talk about it, because it's much more healthy to not have anything between us. Yes, I'm sure I stumble and say the wrong thing and miss the target. I'm sorry if I've offended you. I don't know that that's the case, but I'm just saying to talk about it. Or actually, not with me, but with any other brother or sister in the church. It's so healthy to talk and to clear the air and give grace one to another. Amen? So Psalm 61, we're going to take a break from Nehemiah this morning. I'm going to read the psalm to you. It won't be on the screen yet, but I'll read the psalm, and then we'll pray. Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a tower, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Father, bless these thoughts to follow and these words of truth to our hearts this morning. Encourage us in our relationship with you, in our faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm is a priceless jewel for us, as are many of the psalms that have been used so greatly and effectively in our Christian life to encourage us. This psalm is when David is in some trouble, which was often commonplace for him. He had many seasons of trial in his life. And when we read David's psalms or the psalms, we're often so encouraged by these very real, raw prayers and needs where the psalmist is crying out to God. Being very transparent, being very honest. Where are you, God? Why have you forsaken me, Psalm 22? Or how long, O God? How long? Four times in Psalm, is it 113? Which Psalm that is? 13, I think it is. And we appreciate that raw transparency in the life of the psalmist, in his cry to God. It seems that at this time, David was already the king. He speaks of the king in the third person in verse 6. But it seems as though the tabernacle was restored in Jerusalem in verse 4. Perhaps this was at the time of Absalom's rebellion. We don't know. But if that was the case, David was exiled, shut outside of Jerusalem, away from the tabernacle. His throne and his life was in danger, and he was crying out to God. And this is verse 1. Hear my cry, O God. And this is lifted from a deep place in his heart. Oh, hear my cry, the cry from a deep place. Lifted up to God. But he says, notice, he doesn't just say, hear my cry, but he says, attend to my prayer. This comes from a root meaning to prick up the ears, to get someone's full attention of what's being said. You could hear something in the room and then you can give it your attention. This is what the psalmist is asking for. Oh God, look to me, give me your attention that you would respond and answer me. Not only to hear my prayer, but will you answer my prayer? Verse 2, from the end of the earth I will cry to you. Now David might have just been in the Judean desert somewhere, we don't know. But it's not about the geographics as much as how what he senses in the heart as he was praying. He didn't plan to be in that place, but there he was. And maybe that happens to you and I. We didn't. How did this happen? How did I get here? Where did this come from? And yet here we are. Sometimes we feel as if we are at the end of the earth, or at the end of ourselves. And that's a good place to cry out to God from. He says, I will cry to you. I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. And notice this, I will. He's in a hard place. And yet here is a step or a decision of faith in his heart. I'm in a hard place. Oh, but I will cry out to you. believing that his cry and his prayer can change things, believing that his cry would echo in the chambers of God's throne room, that God would hear him, that God would answer him. And he says, I will cry to you. Remember Psalm 5:3, I will direct my prayer to you, a purpose-directed prayer. I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. And this word means to be covered, to be shrouded in darkness, to be faint, to be feeble. When you feel like this is too much for me, have you ever felt like that? Perhaps you felt like that more recently. I feel like I'm overwhelmed. This is too much for me. Weighed down by the situation and not sure if you can carry it. So here's the psalmist. Here I am. I'm praying. I'm asking you. And what does he ask for? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And that's the prayer. That's the core of the prayer. This is what I'm asking for, God. I need you to lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I need a certain perspective that I don't have right now. I need a vantage point that perhaps only you can give me through your word, through your promises, by your spirit. Will you lead me to the rock that is higher than I? Here I am in the valley, and I need you to lead me to that rock. And on what basis is he asking? Why is David, or how is David able to ask God this? Notice what it says, verse 3. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. In other words, he's able to ask for this because he has an experience. God has done it before. God has heard him and answered him before. He says, listen, or lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me. You have been a strong tower for me from the enemy. Therefore, here I am again, O Lord. It's me again. Oh Lord, God had shown himself strong for David, able, faithful in the past. All of David's persecutions and troubles and battles and things that he'd experienced behind him, and here he was at the altar. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock that is higher than I. See, God had done it before. That was his testimony. Remember in Habakkuk 3, that wonderful passage where the prophet is crying out with all the troubles that there is lying before them, with the captivity and the dearth across the land. And he says, he cries out, oh, even though, and there's the whole list, even though the olive fails, etc., even though I will what? I will cry out to you. And you will cause me to walk on what? My high places. You will give, there will be an elevation that you will lift me up, that I will walk on my high places. Oh, to learn to look to him is such an important part of the Christian life. What do we do when we're in the valley? What do we do when we're in trouble? Psalm 46:1, God is a very present help in times of trouble. What do we do when we're in trouble? Maybe financial trouble, personal trouble, social trouble, spiritual trouble. Add to the list, domestic trouble, whatever it is, marital trouble, physical health, whatever it is. What do I do when I'm in trouble? Oh, I can cry out to God. I can look to God. I can pray to God. I can ask God to strengthen me. Something wonderful about that, recognizing our limitations, recognizing our weakness, recognizing our blind, you know, our vulnerabilities, and that opens the way for us to have a fresh capacity for God and his grace right now. But God gives grace to the humble enough to recognize their need for God's grace moment by moment and in the time of trouble. Oh, that's a good point. That's a good connection. Hebrews 4:16, right? Come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain grace, to find grace and obtain mercy. How it goes. Come boldly to the throne of, draw near to the throne of grace to find grace and obtain mercy, what? In time of need, in time of need. The problem is when we don't recognize it's a time of need, but the reality is it's always a time of need. Psalm 69:29, David says, I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise your name, O God, with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. And this also will please the Lord better than an ox or a bull. Notice that. Don't you love that? That it pleases the Lord. It pleases the Lord when in my trouble I look to him, I magnify him, I ask him, he answers me. And then I magnify him with thanksgiving, and it says that God is pleased with that. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We can also help one another. We can also help a brother or a sister find the rock that is higher than them. We can't always answer their questions. Why is this happening? I wish we could. We don't know those answers, but we can lead them to the rock that is higher than them. We can lead them to the Lord, who can answer their questions, maybe not with words that will be written in black and white, but in a much deeper sense. God can answer their life. God can answer their heart and their soul in such a sense that maybe I don't have that answer in that way, but I have it in the most important way. I don't know why, but I know God. And that's enough. Verse 4, I will abide in your tabernacle forever. Well, certainly David had his desire to return to Jerusalem to be in the tabernacle. But if the tabernacle is just speaking of the dwelling place where God is, David could dwell in the tabernacle in the wilderness, as we can, anytime, any place. Even now, he says, I will trust in the shelter of your wings. To trust, to flee, to run for protection, to confide in, to take refuge in. And this beautiful word, Selah. To pause, to ponder and consider what that means. And it's after the Selah that David is able to say, for you, O God, have heard my vows. That David's confidence is restored in his God. That you have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. And you will, look at this, verse 6. He said, you have, verse 2, and right there in verse 5. And then he says, you will. You have and you will. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. David seems to be speaking of himself as the king. You will answer. You will prolong the king's life. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. And here we see the heart renewal as he senses the prayer being answered, even in the prayer. He finds a faith and a confirmation and a confidence. And have you ever noticed that? How often the psalmist starts the psalm with a question or a doubt or a need, and he ends the psalm with praise. And that should tell us something, how much we need that in our devotion and in our Christian life. And just to finish, Psalm 27:13, David says, I would have lost heart, or in some translations, I would have fainted, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And hear that. I'm going to say that again. Listen. Oh, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And perhaps you remember times in your life where you feel like, I feel like I'm going to faint. I can't go on. My heart is overwhelmed. Oh, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen you. He will answer you. He will lead you to the rock that is higher than you. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for this time in the Word together. We thank you for this psalm, for the Psalms, for your word, for every book, every chapter, every verse. How it glorifies you, how it lays out your character, your plan, your program, your purposes, how it reveals to us your great grace and goodness and faithfulness. Oh, help us, God, relate to that by faith. Look to you from our weakness and our need. Even in this hour, we ask you to strengthen us, to lead us to the rock that is higher than us again and again. Quicken us by your Spirit, by your word, that we may go forwards with you, we ask and pray. Perhaps there's someone listening online, you are not sure of your faith in Christ. You are not sure of your salvation, your security in him. Oh, look to Jesus this morning, for he is the Savior. He loves you. There is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. Oh, look to Jesus. Say, Jesus, save me today. Give me the gift of salvation as a sinner. Save me by grace through faith. And lead me in my journey and relationship with you. And for each one here, you knowing our needs, our struggles, our prayers, and for our brothers and sisters not with us this morning, perhaps watching online or perhaps just struggling in their life, we pray for them. We lift them up to you, that you would encourage, that you would strengthen, that through this time you would keep the unity of the saints, that you would bless this church and this work and all of our hearts and help us as we go forwards by faith. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.